what I'm feeling now. I'm very sensitive because what my savor, everyone should have a savor, what you do for others and offer and love. It should be as beautiful as possible. I'm a teacher. This is what I do, not just here, but practically all the time, practically every day. And I've developed a sensitivity to learning and what people can digest. And I don't like to just teach just for the sake of the time of the teaching. I want people to digest. So I've done that just to, because I do feel responsible. There is a certain time. We will probably finish early. So we'll make a little push towards the end. I don't really want to cram things in. But we'll make a little push towards the end. And then we'll end with like maybe 10 minutes of just mantra meditation, kirtan. Okay, and again, if anyone wants to be on my mailing list before you go, you can sign up there. It's not that you have to write India, but if you really want to go and have some information about that, I'll contact you. So now, we said Svadhyaya, from study of the scripture, connection with one's deity, one's choice is established. Anyone who studies sacred texts, this is what happens. The form of the divine who you're connected to becomes very dear to you and revealed. And therefore, that yogis, all yogis generally had a mantra. Okay. What?
I didn't want to forget.
Okay. I'll put it back there if people sign up, okay? All yogis generally had, therefore, a mantra connected with Ishta Dev, Dev that they're desire, the God that they desire. They developed that. So that was really part of the yoga thing. And when we talk about bhakti, because I'm coming back sometimes in May, when we talk about bhakti, I'm going to talk about yoga made easy by music, how kirtan works, and why absorption and meditation by kirtan is so recommended for this age, and why by rag, by melody, by rag and by tal, rhythm, including sacred mantras and saying them out loud, why it enables even the people who are not sattva a such high level of absorption and meditation in yoga, and why that was there. So from submission to God comes the perfection of samadhi. So this is very interesting, because all other of the yams and niyams, the benefits were material. You get jewels, you get things, you can do this, or but this, you get the goal of yoga itself. The other boons are attainments still bound by the world of matter, mystic powers, jewels, therefore temporary blessings. The boon occurring from the niyam of this is the ultimate blessing, the ultimate goal. So, I'm reading a little bit. In the first sutra of this chapter, Pantanjan includes Ishvara Pranidhana as a mandatory agreement of Kriya Yoga. And we saw that it's a mandatory part of Ashtanga Yoga. Although he doesn't mandate that the yogi meditate on it in the first chapter, he certainly dedicates more attention to it than any other object of meditation. Those six sutras, where they discuss, coupled with this sutra, suggest that Patanjali is promoting Ishvara, or God, as the best object in meditation. Granted, he allows that one can meditate on any object and attain the goal, but only one object out of the universe of possible objects can, in addition to serving as a meditational prop for the mind, intervene and bypass or at least accelerate the normal process of practice by bestowing samadhi on the practitioner as an act of grace. So the rationale is, which object of meditation will you meditate on? Only boon that gives the goal of yoga. It doesn't mean we don't do the other angas, because the other angas give the mental state that allow you the state for this complete devotion. It's not that we don't do asana, all those. It gives you, helps you to get the state of complete devotion. And by mastering the other lanes, by the grace of Ishvara, one attains samadhi. So it's by the grace of God, Ishvara, that allows you to actually achieve perfection. So, another thing that's interesting is that he devotes almost 10% of the entire text to the yams and niyams. 10% of the text. So they're important, these yams and niyams and yoga. Okay, now we finally get to asana. Okay. Sthira Sukham Asana. Posture should be steady and comfortable. Only verse, it doesn't mean it's irrelevant that this so, but it's within context. So asana means to sit in meditation, right? It's not the goal, but it's important. And it says, what is the goal of asana? Stuka, sukham, and sthira. It should be steady and comfortable. You should be able to sit. I sit in meditation for long hours every day. But if you're not healthy, then what happens? It's like this. It goes to the body. The purpose of asana is to make the body disappear. That's the purpose of asana. You should not know or feel that you're embodied. And you should sit. You can't meditate running about, sleeping, fidgeting. You have to train the body so that it does not disturb or distract the mind in any way. The goal is meditative process, not the asana. But it should not disturb the body. And now the next verse, such posture should be attained by the relaxation of effort and by absorption in the infinite. In other words, by relaxation of effort, there should be no effort to sit. No body there. That's what it means. Absorbed in the infinite, when you have no body, you're absorbed in something greater than yourself. The consciousness no longer becomes delimited when you actually can do asana properly. No borders. It says, absorb in the infinite. The infinite, also the word Ananta, means to the serpent god who holds up the earth. It's called Ananta. So almost like that, when you do asana properly, you kind of, your consciousness merges into the earth. You're just flowing with gravitation. You're not disturbed by it. So this is the goal of asana. And from this, one is not afflicted by the dualities of the opposite. So by mastering posture, you're not affected by, oh, it's hot. Oh, it's cold. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, I got to turn on the computer. Oh, whatever. You know, you master. You're not affected by dualities. And being affected by dualities is part of the pain. Happiness, distress, hot, cold, all these opposites completely flicker. When that asana is accomplished, pranayama, breath control, follows. This can consist of regulating of the incoming and outcoming breaths. So you can't go to really pranayama until you go to asana. And breath is completely connected to the mind. So without the yamas and not niyams, the mind will not manifest the requisite state of sattva. And so it goes on and on like this. And then pranayama means external breath, internal breath, and restrained breath. And then there's different types of pranayama, how long they're drawn out, the number of breaths, and therefore there's many, many different types of pranayams. But they're extremely effective for purifying and calming the mind and for giving you good health. So there's all kinds of pranayams that people could learn. And here it mentions external, the breathing in, breathing out, the restraining of the breath, then how many times you do it, and the number, and the place, and all these things. And then it describes different types of pranayama. And 52, then the covering's illumination is weakened, and the mind becomes fit for concentration in 53.
It strikes me that we're talking about the number of sutras that are given to certain things.
The number of what?
The number of sutras that are actually given to certain things.
Yeah.
We've got twice as many that are given to pranayama as asana. There's six right here for pranayama.
It's interesting. I haven't thought of that.
You know, so does it come down to what you were saying before, that people understood more about asana than pranayama?
That's another thing.
You know, that this was, maybe they observed, whereas pranayama is something you can't really observe unless you're doing it.
It's one possible explanation. And very good, thank you. 53. Additionally, the mind becomes fit for concentration. It must be sattvic for concentration. So these breathing techniques help. It prepares the mind for concentration practically like nothing else, for concentration. You know what this class is like now? Like, you remember in the 1920s they used to have the dance marathons and the people up like that? I'm kind of realizing, and maybe a little bit more for me too, so we're going to go a little bit longer.
I have another question on the breath.
What?
I just find this so fascinating that you know, different we had a breath class, and there's been people who've written books on breath, that if you can get your number of breaths per minute down to 3 or 4 per minute, you like it or not induce some level of meditative state, and they have an exact prescription here. So how did they figure that out? It's like 16 mantras once the lungs are full, holding the breath for 64. So the ratio is 16 to 64.
You know what I think it is? There's different techniques, right? There's different pranayams. And how did they figure it out? Two ways. even a lot of things just come from sacred texts. They believe they're divinely inspired. You know, that with the universe, God creates knowledge and people contact that understanding. And within that understanding, there's certain application and experience of it. And people become very, very adept. You know, I wrote a book on japa meditation. It's there on the shelf there. I'm not advertising it. But I wrote a book on japa meditation. And it's my own experience. It's not out of the realm of what the tradition is. But once you get into meditation, it's your own experience. There's no hard and fast. It's how I can concentrate. And I actually, people, that book is very, very popular within our tradition. So it means that people feel, yes, this works. So it's my experience. How? I would take a substantial vows at a particular time every year. I do it the month about October, half October is a month. I would take substantial vows where I would take, you know, meditation for like not less than 6 and 8 hours a day. And as you become concentrated and concentrated and concentrated, you get realizations of how the mind becomes steady. So I think with great people who are far more accomplished than me, going to deep, they must have deep realizations of how this is done. So it's a combination of tradition and understanding. 54. Pratyahara, withdrawal from the sense objects occurs when the senses do not come in contact with it. Respective sense objects. It corresponds, as a word, to the nature of the mind. So it's withdrawn. The mind, it's controlled. The sense is automatically restrained. It's not like you have to restrain the senses separately. You're in a state of restraint. And your consciousness is not going to the senses. You see, when you meditate, even what happens is the mind goes to the senses, to hear, to see, to feel, to smell, to touch. And your meditation is broken. Your meditation is broken. It's like that. So therefore, you try to restrain the senses from that. That's why, again, kirtan's so powerful. Because the object of your meditation is in your senses. So even if your mind wanders, what do you wander to? The object of your meditation, which is the kirtan of the names. That's why it's a recommended, one way it's a recommended process, because you just absorb. Even if but if you're just silent in your meditation, right, and it goes to the senses, then you're going to be withdrawn externally. So, pratyahara. Prati ahara. Ahara means eating. Prati, against eating. Against external things. It means not eating through the senses. You give up eating through the senses. From this comes the highest control of the senses. So you're completely withdrawn. Completely withdrawn. Chapter is finished. The next chapter is just 3 verses. I'll explain them briefly. Then comes dharana, dhyana, samadhi. It's higher and higher levels of concentration. Dharana, you start to fix your mind on the object because now you're not feeding the senses. The consciousness is directed inward. What pleasure you're getting from that contact with the soul, even when it's reflected in your mind, is inconceivable. And actually, I'm going to reveal something to you. That, you know, to study this text, assimilate it, teach it, and then figure out exactly how to fit it into 12 hours. And, you know, kind of not like, oh my God, I have half of the book left, or, you know, oh my God, I finished it in 3 hours, and figuring out the audience. I knew that I would have to be extremely concentrated. You know, I have to be extremely concentrated. So basically, I fasted for 2 days. Not really. Well, yesterday was a fast day that I do every month anyway. What? I'm going to explain what I mean. I didn't have yesterday for sure. So what I did is, yesterday I woke up. It was a fast day in my tradition. So I didn't eat anything until after the first class. It's so good. I really wanted to focus my mind. And it had to be. And then Bryn gave me pomegranate juice, which I honored. And then I had some coconut juice. And then when I got way back at night, then I ate some nine grains. And then this morning, I just took juices. This morning, I just took water. And then I had some juice, and then you saw me take that quarter of a donut. But just interesting. You know, just even something like that. And it was austerity required. It wasn't austerity for me, but required because I had this service to do. And I do. It's not really, you know, this text that I study, it's not one that's exceptionally one I study. Now that I've taught it, now they teach it again, then I feel like I really know this text inside out. When I went to that Alabama, the guy, I was talking to him about teaching, and he said, once taught, twice learned. So really, when you teach something, you learn it. So I'm really, now this is the first time that I really went, wow, I know these things. I did teach it once before over this pace of a year, and I studied it. I used to teach it like that, but never like 12 hours at one stretch. So I really feel gratified. I really know this text. It's great. So now the last part, dharana, dhyan, samadhi. So concentration becomes thicker. So when it reaches dhyan, remember that yoga means there's no other thoughts in the mind? So it's like that. It's like the concentration is like when you drip some oil. There's no breaking it. So dharana is like maybe little drips of water. Then the faucet turned on and it's flowing like that. Right? And then samadhi, when you come to the level of samadhi, that level of concentration is so deep that in dharana you're meditating and, you know, it's like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. There's no other thought that comes in except the meditation. So it's flowing. But you're cognizant of your environment. When you come to the stage of samadhi, you're not even aware of anything outside. The meditation is so deep. And then when that meditation comes to that level, you're completely focused on the soul. And then, again, two levels. The mind is the instrument while you're doing it, and then eventually, in yoga, it says the mind dissolves, kind of, and it becomes, rather than object-aware, it becomes subject-aware. So that's the perfection. So I think what we can do now, are there any questions? Are you feeling a little bit like me, that you've had it? I really feel like really strong that we were all one, going with it, absorbed together, and we've achieved. But we're going to finish with some kirtan meditation, okay? And we'll go for 10 minutes. And then, isn't it funny when you get something for free how much you enjoy it? You have from 6:30 to 7 that you can do anything and not be wasting your time, because you already used that time.
Yes.
You already got your 12 hours. And Bryn, in her mercy, said, if it ends a little early, it's okay. But if anyone wants to walk with me to Union Square, you're welcome. And if you want to collapse and rest after a long weekend, you're also welcome. And, okay, so we'll just end with the meditation, okay? And really now try to sit up straight, focus from the Ajna Chakra, and not allow any other thoughts to enter your mind. You can breathe in and feel the cool air coming in and the hot air coming out, and just kind of practicing your meditation in that way. And now we're going to meditate on the mantra and the meaning of the mantra also, which is a prayer for surrender, submission, service, love, devotion. So you'll focus on the mantra, and then I'll give you different ways you can meditate, either by your understanding, I should do it because the intelligence will force you, or trying to create a connection or relationship with the mantra by devotion or love. So first we'll do yogic. With all your determination, only meditate. Only meditate on the mantra. Hear every syllable. When you perfect the mantra, then you get the fruit of the mantra, and this is yugal, bhakti, devotion or love in your heart, which will increase your relationship with the mantra and your devotion to it. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Shabda Brahman, it's not different from the divine. So by chanting the mantra and feeling the vibration through your body, you're actually feeling and experiencing the divine. So you can meditate on what you feel for the mantra. You can meditate on feeling the mantra and what you feel for the mantra. And hear and feel every syllable. Let those thoughts go. Hear every syllable. Feel every syllable. Feel what you feel for every syllable. Now the mantra, you also should think of the meaning. So you should hear your heart, your sincerity in the mantra, that you're really praying for purity, for understanding the soul, for love, for devotion. So you listen to the sincerity or heart or voice of your mantra and go deeper and deeper. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Shakti or energy. Energy is meant to please its source. The essence of all energy, therefore, is love. So you should offer the mantra to the divine in love by chanting every syllable as sweetly as possible as an offering. So you should hear every syllable, you should feel every syllable, you should listen to the sincerity of every syllable. You should chant it sweetly in love. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Gratitude for mantra, gratitude for teachings, gratitude for love, and try to live within that soul and distinguish it from the mind, the thoughts, and the ego, and go deeper and deeper into that, and have that energy of gratitude. Perhaps the energy can come through your hands, you can clasp it before your chest if you want, in gratitude. Really try to stay in the mood of saving or service, and even when we open our eyes, we can try to feel that consciousness and try to look at the world in a different way. Look at the world in terms of saving or service. Okay? So you can open your eyes now. Try to keep that consciousness. Okay, so we're finishing a little bit earlier. Still, if anyone wants to be on the mailing list, hasn't done it, you can also sign. You can let me know when other lectures are. Okay, so we'll end now.
Thank you.